Good to go. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 1, the word of the Lord says this. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. The title of the message this morning is, How Would You Spend Your Last Day on Earth? How would you spend your last day on earth? Most of us have turned on the television at some point or another, and we've seen some show talking about an extreme makeover. It could be an extreme makeover on your person. It could be an extreme makeover on your house, on your car, on anything in this earth. It seems that TV has come up with a way to give it an extreme makeover. And you know the show. They'll go and they'll take a house that is in disparate condition, and all of a sudden it's a mansion and it looks great. And they did it all in 5 days. It's perfectly right. Exactly. They'll take someone that is, you know, 72 and make them look like they're 17 again, right? It's perfectly feasible. Well, when I was thinking about those types of shows and those types of things, I was thinking about a story of the old mountain man who had brought his family to the big city for the first time. They were there and they were traveling around the big city, and they had went into a skyscraper, and they were up at the top of the skyscraper. Of course, being their first time, they really had no idea about the skyscraper or what was going on. They just knew that they were looking over the city. And he was there, and he was with his family, and the family was looking out the windows, and they were just taking in the view. And if you've ever been in a skyscraper, a very tall building, it's interesting to look out and see what goes on in a city like that, to see what the people below you are doing, to see what's on the rooftops, to maybe just look out and see what's on the horizon. Well, the man that was there, the father that was there, he was focused in on this strange room that was there in the skyscraper, and he noticed that the doors would slide open and they would slide closed, and people would get in, and then a few minutes later the people would come back out and they would be completely different. People would get in and they would get out, and again, they were completely different. Well, his son came over to him. He said, Dad, you know, we're all over here looking at the views. What are you doing? He says, Nothing, son. Can you go get your mom, please? Nothing? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. We are grateful to be in your house. We are grateful to be here worshiping with you, Lord. We have felt your presence this morning. Holy Spirit, we need you right now, Lord Jesus, to help us, Lord. Lord, to help us take your word in, to illuminate your word to us, to help us to understand that you would send the preacher and the teacher in this place today, Lord, that you would help me be your mouthpiece as we look into your word, that your word would again speak to us, Father, in the way that it was meant to. We thank you for that. We ask that you would help us all today. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. What if you knew without a shadow of a doubt that today was going to be your last day on planet Earth? Sounds like a science fiction topic, doesn't it? Suppose you only had 24 hours or so to live out the rest of your days on this earth. What would you do? Where would you go? Who would you talk to? Who would you choose to spend those last few hours on this planet with? A better question might be, what if you were given a prognosis that you were going to die in a very short time? Again, what would you do? Who would you talk to? Who would you pick up the phone and call? Would you jump on an airplane or a bus right now and go try to meet with someone? What would you do? It's a very surreal question if that was presented to you. Well, we see in our story today that Elijah is confronted with that very thing. The Lord revealed to him that it was going to be his final day on earth. And one scholar would put it this way. They would say, the fiery prophet doesn't age gracefully and then quietly die. He doesn't die at all. Before the next final event in his life, it's a departure into heaven. We find him leaving Samaria with Elisha and walking some 30 miles. Now, I don't know the time frame that took, but you can imagine walking 30 miles. You can imagine the time spent there with Elijah and Elisha and what they were talking about. And you'll see as we move on that it was known that this was about to happen. Maybe not the details of how it was going to happen, but it was known. So first, I want to look at the places of remembrance that they would travel to. Elijah's travels show us something about a progression of our normal Christian lives, about the way we live our lives and the things that we do. So I want to look at each of the stops that he makes. So first is the place of Gilgal, and it's a place of beginning. It's the verse that we opened up with, and they go and they stop there. Gilgal was important because it was the first place that Israel camped after crossing the Jordan into the promised land. It was the first place that they would stop and they would rest and they would truly know that they were free. It was here that the Israelites first celebrated the Passover in the promised land. It was here that all the males that were born in the wilderness would now go into the Israel population, would go into to tradition, and they would be circumcised. They would be converted in Joshua 5. You see, far too many believers spend their entire Christian life at Gilgal. They stop at the beginning. They come in and they're saved, and that's it. That's all they do. That's all they want to do. It's a place of beginning. They catch the vision of God's great work on this earth, of God's work in their lives, which should and really must be done. They see the needs. They feel the tug of God on their spirit and their heart, but they never get past the place of dreaming about what could happen, about what they may do. They never take the next step into the reality, into the vision that God wants us to be. You see, God has placed in each of us a talent, a calling. It may not be evident when you first accept him, but he's placed upon us a ministry. That ministry may shift, it may change from time to time, but he has called us to go past the beginning place. He's called us to go past this place of Gilgal when we first accept him. And that brings us to a place called Bethel. Bethel is a place of consecration. Verse 2 says this, "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take your master from you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" Some translations say, "Keep your peace." He knew what was going to happen. We're not told how Elisha knew. We're not told how the prophets' sons knew. We're not really given privy to that information, but they knew. It's spoken about here. So they knew what was going to happen. Three times Elijah tests Elisha to see whether he would remain faithful to him and faithful to God. After months of intensive training, Elijah wanted to know if Elisha was up to the challenge. Now, first of all, as I was reading this, I was thinking, up to the challenge. He was in training. Could you imagine going to prophet training? Boy, that would be interesting. Now, today, it would probably be something a little bit different. Like today, you probably go up, sign up for a 10-week class, and it may be online, and you get a little certificate when you're done, right? But Elisha and Elijah, they were the real deal. They would go into places, and they were tasked with delivering the message of God. And you can imagine that that did not go over well. So many times they probably found themselves in a place that could have very well taken their life, a place where they were being chased, a place where they wanted to be in prison, a place where the message of God to the pagan people of that time didn't go over well. And they chose to continue to do it. They chose to be there. And Elisha knew what was going on, but he would test again. Was he determined to follow through and to stay with Elijah to the very end? Or would he become overwhelmed, knowing that he was about to leave, knowing that they would no longer be partners anymore? What would he do after the departure? It was a test of loyalty, and it was a test of tenacity with who he was as a person. It was Elijah's way of saying to this man, "I'm about to leave you. Can you handle it? You're about to leave. What are you going to do without me? I'm not even going to be available for a letter. I'm not going to be available for a phone call. I'm not going to be available for a text. I'm simply not going to be here anymore. See, many times it's like when someone leaves a job and they say, hey, you know, if you leave on good terms, hey, man, just give me a call if you don't understand. Just give me a text if you don't understand. Or if you go and you're a contractor and you complete some task, you say, hey, here's my name and number. If you have any problems, just give me a call. He couldn't do that. It might be like a professor talking to a student after they reach the graduation of whatever their chosen path is. And they might have been a trusted professor along the way, and they might have been used to kind of mentor. You could always go back and say, hey, professor, I'm having this issue. Can you help me? Or what would you do in this situation? That is not the case. He's letting him know that this is it. The first test is found in verse 2, where Elijah tells Elisha to stay behind in Gilgal while he goes on to Bethel by himself. Elisha, he wouldn't hear of it. He wasn't going to let it happen. He was going to make sure that he was faithful to Elijah up until the very moment of the end of whatever it was. Now remember, he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know if he was going to die. He didn't know if God was going to come get him. He didn't understand exactly what was going to happen. It was at Bethel that the patriarch Jacob had met with the Lord in Genesis 28 verse 11. Bethel signified a place of commitment and of total dependence on the Lord. So after we get through Gilgal, we need to find our Bethel. We need to find our place of commitment. We need to set within ourselves that we are committed to Christ and Him crucified. That leads us to Jericho, the place of victory, starting in verse 4. It says, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. So again, the message is given to him. Again, he makes the decision to follow him. For a second time, Elijah tests Elisha by asking him to remain behind in Bethel while he goes some 15 miles to the southeast by foot to the city of Jericho. But again, Elijah would not consent to leave. Twice, Elijah tried to get Elisha to stay behind, first at Gilgal, then at Bethel, while he moved for his departure. Twice Elijah had refused to leave the prophet's side. Again, he answered the call. Jericho is a little bit more important because it was here that Israel had had its first military victory in the promised land. Joshua chapter 6, they would go and they would win this battle. Jericho was also a border town. To pass beyond Jericho was to go into wild country where no one really lived at this point in time. Sometimes believers are guilty of holding on to their Jericho. What do you mean, Pastor? Sometimes believers are guilty of holding on to victories in the past. Not saying that we shouldn't remember victories in the past, but sometimes we're guilty of staying there at Jericho. We don't want to get out of that comfort zone of victory at Jericho. There's something else facing us. There's a new problem facing us. There's a new battle at hand, if you will. And we want to stay in that past victory. God is the God of past victories, but God is also the God of future victories. What He did there in Jericho, He was well prepared to do there again. What He's done in your past, the victories that He's given you in your past, He is prepared to do them again and again and again, as long as you follow His footsteps, as long as you place your faith in Him. The same blessing that was given in Jericho, that was given then, is ready to be blessed now. That moves us on to Jordan, the place of passing over. Verse 6, it says this, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the last two of them stood by the Jordan. For the third time, Elijah tries to tell Elijah to stay behind. And for the third time, Elisha refuses to listen. He refuses to be persuaded. Elisha's determination reminds us a little bit of Ruth. You remember Ruth? We talked about her a few weeks ago. Ruth's determination to follow Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, it says this: "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever I go, for wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." Remember that that was her oath. She was accepting Jehovah at that time. That's what she was doing. And in effect, that's what Elisha is doing. He's accepting the calling that Elijah is placing on him. He says, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to follow you." Elisha was determined to not look back. And it's an example to all who desire to have the Lord's blessing. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. When we come to the Lord, He asks us to not look back. You see, many times you've heard the term when you're leaving a job, don't burn bridges, right? And in my vocation, it's very true. In IT, we know a lot of people, and a lot of people in IT change jobs a lot. And sometimes you find yourself at one place with other people you've worked with, or you find yourself going back to a place where you were at before, things like that. But God says you don't need those bridges. He says, when you come to me, I'm your everything. You don't need to know about those things. He says, don't leave the things of sin that are there to be. Don't leave a backup plan. There is no backup plan with Jesus Christ. He says, come to him, and that's the only path. And that's what Elijah is telling Elisha. You have to come this way. And if you come this way, this is the path going forward. And Elisha says, I can do it. I'm determined to follow the ministry. I'm determined to follow the things that God has shown us. Jesus also warned about this in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. He said, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus, in his own words, asks us to not look back. He asks us to look forward in him, to not leave a way out, to not leave a way back to the person or the lifestyle that we had previous to him. Jordan was important because it was the barrier. It was the barrier that Israel crossed into the promised land. And because of the Jordan River came to represent a boundary by entering into the promised land. So in the physical and in the spiritual, Jordan was a boundary. It was something that had to be crossed. So crossing the Jordan came to represent death. It was a formidable barrier. And few would ever want to cross it. But yet these two men stood there and they were waiting to cross. As I've already said, Elisha's travels show us something about the progression of our normal Christian lives. And as we move on in this sermon, I want you to think about the progression of your Christian life, your Christian walk with the Lord. You see, we must all have that first experience, that Gilgal experience where we come and we know him and we accept him for who he is and for what he's done. There must be a time of beginning when the Lord, in his own personal way, presents himself to us. When in our own personal matter, we take it and we internalize it and we decide that we're going to follow him. That we decide in our own mind and in our own heart that we're going to be a Christian and we're going to take the steps to live for him. See, that's the beginning. Then as we grow, the Lord begins to teach us. We begin to learn. We begin to spend time with him. We begin to build relationship with him. We come to that time of Bethel in our walk with Christ. At Bethel, we learn to walk in dependence only upon the Lord. We begin, and sometimes it takes a little bit, doesn't it, to depend only on him because we're so dependent on ourselves. But he begins to teach us that everything can be laid at the footstep of the cross. Everything can be taken to him. And it becomes a place of dependence, and it's a place of maturity. Eventually, we'll face our own Jordan. Eventually, we'll face the place where we have to cross and we have to turn the mantle over. And that brings me to number two, a final request. Verse 8 says this: "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you." Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." This was his last miracle that he was about to perform. He turned to Elisha and he makes this incredible offer. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking, Lord, what would my request be? If I was there, and I want you to think about this, what would your request be? This prophet, this mentor of yours is getting ready to leave. You don't exactly know how yet. What would your request be? I thought about many things that would maybe help in this world, many things that would, you know, help those around you. But Elisha makes an interesting request. He says, "I want a double portion. I want a double portion of what God has given to you." Without even thinking about it, he says, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." It's time for that extreme makeover. This is an extreme makeover for God. Elisha is about to go through a change. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, he wants a double portion. And I was thinking what we would think is a double portion. You see, whenever I take Cade to a steakhouse, Cade gets a double portion of cheese and bacon fries. Why? Because he likes them, because they're good. How can you go wrong, Deb? Cheese, bacon, and French fries? Oh, Deb. Deb says, "Give me a double portion of broccoli." I don't know if you say that or not. Double portion of butter and frankincense in your coffee. I don't know. He says, "Give me a double portion." See, we in the physical, you see, that we would think of that as being greedy. I want a double portion. You go in and you ask for a raise and you tell your boss, "I want double." Would you like that, wouldn't you? I want double because that's the human nature. But I believe here the thought process is different. He says, "I want a double portion," because he knew it was going to be difficult. He knew that he was going to need a double portion of God's Spirit to go on and do what he had meant. This was a spiritual request. He wasn't asking for anything physical. He wasn't asking for anything upon himself necessarily. He was asking because Elijah knew that it was going to take this to be able to get it done. He knew that he was going to need twice as much divine help to carry out Elijah's ministry. It wasn't a personal request, if you will. It wasn't a request made out of greed. The other thing that we need to keep in mind here is that in the Old Testament, the oldest son received a double portion of the father's estate, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Of course, Elisha wasn't the actual physical son of Elijah, but he was his spiritual son. So this request wasn't necessarily out of order. But Elijah knew that Elisha was getting ready to take on his ministry. He had been training him this whole time to be able to do that. In 1 Kings 19 and 6, he lets us know that he's going to be his successor. So he had been preparing him for many years, not just Elijah preparing him, but the Lord preparing him, setting him up in a place of ministry, setting him up in his person, in his physical attributes, in his spiritual attributes to be the successor. Elijah responds by saying, "You have asked a very hard thing." And when you look at this in the Hebrew, what Elijah is saying is, "I don't know if this is something I can give you." Now he's evidently, Elijah is conversing with God. He knows about what's, him and God are talking. He knows what's about to happen. But he says, "This is something that I do not have the power to give you." Now this is important. How many times have you turned on your TV and there's somebody out giving you a double portion? Just come up to the altar and you can get a double portion. It's not up to man to give the double portion. It's not up to a man to give out a blessing. It's not up to a man to give out something that solely belongs to God. Elijah, this great prophet, says, I don't know. He says, I'll take it before the Lord. And he adds a condition here. He says, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Think about that. So, you know, Elisha doesn't even know what he's necessarily looking for. Elijah said, you can have the power if you see me depart. He didn't just mean the power, though. You see, it's easy to see that on the outside. He wants a double portion. He wants a double portion of power. And that's something for us that we can grasp to. But really, when we're looking at this, he says, Elijah to Elisha, you need to see God. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. He wanted Elisha to see what was happening in the spirit. He didn't want him to see what was happening in the physical. He wanted his spiritual eyes to be open to what God was doing. He needed a double portion so that in this divine walk, in this ministry that was given to him, his eyes could be open. And we need the same thing when we're walking around in our day-to-day jobs, when we're walking around in our day-to-day lives, and the Holy Spirit begins to fall upon us. The Holy Spirit, through a whisper, begins to speak to our minds and tell us what's going on. When we stop and God attacks our senses for some reason, and we have that moment of clarity. Have you been there before? When God catches you and he says, this is important. And we sit back and we say, Lord, what are you doing right here? Maybe you've got the TV on. And you're listening to something, and they're blabbing about something, but something that is said on that program catches your attention, and the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you. Maybe you're at a conference. Maybe you're listening to a minister speak. Maybe you're at a concert, and something catches your eye. Maybe you're talking to a friend, and they say something, and the Holy Spirit immediately grabs your attention, and he energizes you, just like we talked about last week. He's telling Elisha, this is what you need to be looking out for, to open your heart to God's spirit. We see an example of the spiritual vision given in 2 Kings chapter 6. Because Elijah had refused to be sidetracked, because he had refused to be distracted, Elisha received exactly what he had asked for. He sees it. Third, the sudden departure. Verse 11, it says this. Then it happened as they continued and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. He took a hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. I want you to picture that scene in your mind, just for a moment. He doesn't know what's about to happen. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't necessarily know what he's looking for. Some commentators here would say that Elijah wasn't taken away in a chariot of fire. You could go back and you could read that and you could get that out of it. I believe that the chariot and the horseman and the way he was taken up, I believe it was specifically for Elisha. Remember, he told him that if you see this, this is going to happen. There might have been no one else there. No one else may have saw that. But spiritually, in his mind, he saw in the divine what was going to happen. Think about that. That God would take time and he would do that very thing for Elisha to show him that this double portion was going to be passed on. That he would stop time and he would show him what was going to happen there. Elijah had to leave in order for Elisha to take up a ministry. And he stopped right there and he showed him that the double portion would happen. He showed him that this ministry would pass on. And it's the same for every generation. Ministers come, leaders rise up, they fight, and they battle for God. And at some point, God decides to take them home. They move off and they're replaced by others that God has set in place to take over that message. You see, none of us in the church, none of us are indispensable to the kingdom of God. God can choose to call us home at any moment, amen? He can choose to take us. And what a glorious time when we get to heaven it will be. Just like the song says, but we're not indispensable. Sooner or later, God is going to remove us and someone else is going to take on that ministry. No matter how important we may think we are. And this is where man gets in the way. Because as human beings, as men and women living on this earth, we need to feel important. That's part of who we are. But we find people in ministry and people in leadership thinking that the church can't do it without them. If they're not there, it can't go on. Right here is a picture of God setting up what's about to happen next. Setting up the next generation of what's about to happen. God moving one prophet on to glory and bringing in another prophet. It's God's plan. He designed it to be that way. And not a denomination, not a church, not a specific minister, not a specific last name is going to stand in front of God. It's not about who we are or what we've done. It's all about who he is and what he's done. And as it was right now, it was then. No matter how important we think we are, no matter how important we think the things around us are, the only one that is truly indispensable is God. Do you think it took courage for Elisha to walk with Elijah to do this? Think about that. Going up until that last moment there, as Elijah would take that mantle and he would split the Jordan. Now, it's interesting. We hear about Moses doing it all the time. We never hear about this, do we? The scientists don't go back and look at this one. As they crossed, and remember, Jordan was a time of it was representing a crossing over into death. Maybe it was going through Elisha's mind that he might not make it back across. And that mantle would fall to him. And he would step out and he would take that mantle that was now given to him. It's about to happen. What am I going to do now? The mantle's been passed on. What was going through his mind as he was thinking, can I get back across this river? Can I use this mantle that was once Elijah's? And can I do a similar miracle from God? What do you think happened? Think about that for a moment. As he was preparing to do, it took courage. He had seen Elijah separate the waters. Could the same thing happen? Could the same power of God be flowing through him? Elijah's gone. But is Elijah's God gone? That's what was going through his mind. This is a great question. You see, Elijah is unique in a few different scenarios. First, he's unique in that the Bible says that he is only one of two humans that ever lived and passed without dying, him and Enoch. They're the only two. So they never had to go through that process. You may be able to take it a little bit further, and I don't have time to get into it this morning, but you might be able to say that they never even went to paradise. That they were taken immediately to heaven and never got to see those that were held there. It's possible. We won't know until we get to ask them. But the key here is their mortal body never, ever died. It wasn't there. They were simply taken up. Secondly, it was different and unique in the way that Elijah's ministry continued. The prophet Malachi foretold about this. In Malachi 4, he said, "I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes." He would also say in Matthew 11:14, some 400 years later, that John the Baptist would have the spirit of Elijah who was to come. So this ministry of Elijah continued. It was there in the Old Testament. It was passed on to Elisha. John the Baptist, who would announce Jesus Christ onto the stage of the world, would have the same ministry, would have the same spirit as Elijah. And then we see in the book of Revelation, we see Elijah back on the scene again as one of the prophets that comes back. He comes back, transitioned from earth to heaven and back again. And he's there prophesying and his ministry continues. So we have these very unique things about this prophet Elijah. Going out through the whole story of the gospel, if you will, preaching, prophesying, telling about who God is and what he's done. We see this that's given there. In closing this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we think about these things, as we look at the life of Elijah and Elisha and how this mantle was passed to him, and as we think about what I opened up with, if today was your last day, how would you spend it? What would you do? We know that for us that know the Lord, that there is no death. I'm not saying that if anyone dies that we're not going to mourn. It's always a difficult place. It's always a difficult time. But for those of us, when we know the person knows the Lord, there's a completeness there. There's a fullness there that we're going to see them again. But if we knew that our time on this planet, no matter how long it was going to end, what would we do? You see, we talked just a few months ago, and we talked about this life that we live being a vapor, being a very short time. What would we do? What message would we have? We know that we're here today and really gone tomorrow. Here we see this wonderful final word of Elijah's life. Elijah went to heaven and Elisha carried on the work. We see that God's work goes on. It goes on not because of a name, not because of a man necessarily, a person, denomination, a building. It goes on because God goes on. And God goes on because we continue to place our faith in who he is and what he's done. So as we close today, I want to ask two questions of you. I want you to think about these questions. First, am I like Elijah? Am I seeking to bless others right up until the Lord takes me home? Is that my ministry? As I was thinking about that question, I was thinking about my time that I spent with Midge Hanks right before she passed on. It was a very special time. Because as I was showing up there to minister, to pray with her, she was ministering and praying for me. Up until that very last moment, just a few short days later, she would go on and be with the Lord. She was living the life of Elijah, ministering. How are you going to spend your time on earth? Number two, am I like Elisha, committed to the call that has been placed upon my life, no matter what? no matter what. You see, God has put a calling on your life. He's put a calling on Christians globally, but He's put a calling on you specifically. Are you going to be committed to Him? You see, this world, in this current age that we live, commitment is the thing that is really not a thing anymore. People don't want to be committed anymore. People don't want to be committed to a path. They don't want to be committed to a job. They don't want to be committed in a relationship with a friend. They don't want to be committed to their spouse. They don't want to be committed anymore. But God is calling us as the remnant of the church to be committed to Him. So the message today, as we begin to end our service, is, are you going to carry on to the end, and are you going to be committed? If you're listening by CD this morning or some form of media and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now is your time. He asks that you would believe in your heart, that you would confess with your mouth, that you would ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. And I'm encouraging you to invite Him into your heart so He can change you. I'm encouraging you to find a ministry, a church that preaches Christ and Him crucified, to carry that on. For us today, He's asking us for our commitment up until the very end. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank You for bringing this out yet again, Lord. We thank You for saving us, Lord, that there is a Gilgal in our life, Lord. But at some point, You're going to walk us through that process, Lord. Lord, we're asking that we could, by the power of the Holy Spirit, stay committed to the calling that You've placed upon us. Lord, to that narrow path, Lord, that many would not want to go down, to that path that squeezes in on us sometimes. Lord, to that calling that You have placed on us, no matter what it is, Lord, it may not be up in front in a church scenario. It might be out on your job or in the community or in it with your, it may be a million different things, but whatever it is, Lord, that You have called us to be committed to that thing, Lord, we're asking that You would continually help us, Lord, to be committed to faith in Jesus Christ and the calling that You have placed on our life. Lord, we thank You for who You are and for what You've done, Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.